I forgot to mention when I was up here doing the announcements to say hello to those who are with us on the webcast. I know that we've got the Gentries and Mrs. Hughes with us via the phone connection. And so there are a number of others who join us in different fashion as they have ability, technology. And we're very thankful to be able to have them connected with us. Well, if you are like me, you ever start a Bible reading program? What would you say is the most common spot for people? So-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and I'm sure I read that. How many times am I going to read the same name, right? If you're like me, that can happen. But the begat's an important thing. In fact, I would guess that most of us also know another famous thing that has to do with so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's a very famous quote from a very famous movie. You killed my father. It was said more whiningly, you killed my father. No. Right? Vader begat Luke. Search your feelings. You know it to be true. It's interesting when we start talking about begats and you start talking about whose dad is whose dad. And I do want to continue on in the series that I started when we were talking about Jesus Christ. And there's a lot. We covered a little bit when we were talking about the character of his parents and a little bit about the towns where he was from. Well, today we're going to talk about his begats, about his lineage. And it's interesting because when you look at his lineage, it can be found in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. We're going to be there. But what I found really interesting as I've been diving into this a little bit more is that Jewish tradition is to follow the lineage of the father. Okay? Patriarchal concept of things. But this is what I found in the Jewish Virtual Library. They say that adoption is not known as a legal institution in Jewish law. According to Halakha, the personal status of parent and child is based on the natural family relationship. On that natural family relationship only. And there is no recognized way of creating this status artificially by a legal act or fiction. So it doesn't matter what you say, what matters is who are your parents? And to have this as a facet of Jewish law is immense when you turn and you read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. I also find this interesting because the first scripture we're going to actually turn to is over in Romans chapter 8. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, consider what is a part of Jewish law. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Hopefully this will set us in our minds as we're going through this, considering Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul writes, he says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's a pretty amazing concept that went against everything there in Jewish tradition. How can you have a spirit of adoption? How can you actually be adopted by somebody else? Now, in Roman law, it was different. You could become legally adopted. And there are different facets of Jewish law that would have allowed you to be a part of another family. But that did not change who your parents were. So today, we're going to look at the begets of Jesus and see what we can learn about being the son of so-and-so. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 16. I'd like to read that in its entirety. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. We have here recorded for us the lineage of Jesus Christ as Matthew writes it down. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The son of David, son of Abraham. Now, much like we read Luke 1, one the last time where Luke says, here's the reason why I am writing this down. We get a little bit here from the perspective of Matthew as he's saying, let's look at this genealogy of Jesus Christ, who was a son of David, son of Abraham. So he sets at the forefront, just like Luke did, what he is prioritizing in importance. Now Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Solomon. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. I think it's interesting they don't list Bathsheba's name, but they do have her referencing to her husband. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eluid. Eluid begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. And so we have here Matthew capturing the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. If you keep a spot here, let's turn over to Luke chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Now, your eyes might glaze over when you start going through all the begats, but I think it's interesting to keep them wide open here as we go over this. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 23. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathai, the son of Semei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmodem, the son of Ur, and the son of Josi, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattath, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalal, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, perhaps you noticed those aren't quite the same. Perhaps. In fact, there are quite a few listed here in the genealogy according to Luke, even if you discount everything going from Abraham back to Adam to God. But it's an interesting thing to note that as Luke recorded at the beginning of his gospel account, he says, I'm doing this because I want you to know that all these firsthand witnesses, these eyewitnesses to the experience, I want to make it very clear where we're going. And then you have what Matthew recorded. And Matthew records and you say, well, hold on. If Matthew's right, then how can Luke be right? Well, if Luke's right, well, how can Matthew be right? All you Christians are crazy. I think this is made up. Right? And people love right marriage is if your brother is married, does not have an heir, the responsibility of the brother is then to produce an heir. It's not your heir. It's an heir on behalf of your brother, so that the brother's line would go on through the wife. And so there's a possibility that Luke captures things, because you'll see there are some similarities. You have everybody from Abraham down to David being the same. Then after David, you have, in Matthew's account, you have Solomon, who was obviously the kingly line. And then you have, on Luke's account, you have, it goes to Nathan. And now there are a couple Nathans that are in and around the life of David. You not only have Nathan of Bathsheba, but Nathan is also a child of Bathsheba, if you go back to 1 Chronicles 3 and verse 5. You actually get the birth order, and Solomon is the youngest boy that was born to David of Bathsheba. So there's a possibility there as you look into things, but it's interesting to see how different individuals will come across and try to explain the differences that are here. Now, there's another perspective, and I would say it's the most widely held perspective. It is what UCG and the Church of God has traditionally taught. It is expressed in Matthew is that of Joseph, and that the lineage expressed in Luke is that of Mary's line. And so you have two claims to Davidic inheritance, but it's really interesting when you take into account some of the other things that are at play. When you look at the two genealogies that are recorded, you have somewhere around 1850 years between Abraham and Jesus Christ. And so if you take the Matthew account, you're about 45 to 46 years per generation. And if you take the account that is over in Luke, you see 33 years per generation. So neither of those two are outside of the ordinary. We do know that there are a number of instances wherein people waited till later to be able to have children, maybe not of their own doing, but that was the case. But another interesting thing to consider here as we look at these two genealogies, in Matthew, if you turn back to Matthew, I believe it's verse 11. So we see Josiah being one of the last righteous kings of Israel, and his sons, he actually had Eliakim, then he had Jeconiah, and he had it starts with a Z, and I just lost it. But he had three sons. The first one dies, and his son takes over, who is Jeconiah. Jeconiah is actually Josiah's grandson. And there's an interesting statement in Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22 regarding Jeconiah. Jeremiah chapter 22. This is where it matters, who is the son of so-and-so. Jeremiah 22 verse 24, we see here that Jeremiah records a message to one that is called Kaniah, but that is Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was a renamed version. I believe it was Pharaoh Necho who renamed Eliakim to Jehoiakim. And so you have here Kaniah, as it says here in verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So this Kaniah, it's Jeconiah. Even though he, the king of Judah, wear the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those who face you fear. The hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man Kaniah a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land where they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. This is an interesting statement, and this is why who begets who matters. Because if this is the only link through Joseph for Christ Jesus to be related to David, and God is consistent. If he says, I'm not going to have any of Jeconiah's children sitting on the throne, he's going to be childless, he's not going to rule anymore in Judah, could Jesus' lineage and genealogy go through Jeconiah? Well, it depends. I think there's room for it if you're talking about a physical king, because physical king did not, as Jesus Christ, did not sit on the throne. And we know that he will as a spiritual leader of Israel. But again, this is interesting when you're looking at that as the lineage of Joseph. Another thing to consider is back in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 6 to 7. Here we have a promise to David. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 6. Solomon is getting the instructions to build the temple. Starting in verse 6, God is speaking. He says to David, now it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Did he do that? No, he didn't. And so it's interesting that you see recorded in Luke, not Solomon in the lineage, but you see Nathan, the other son of David. So you still fulfill the role of the seed of David, son of David, son of Abraham, but maybe perhaps not in the way that would be most obvious. And it still fulfills exactly what God has said in Scripture through his prophets. If you're not going to follow me and observe as I've told you this day, I'm not going to preserve you forever. So, it's an interesting, as we look at these genealogies, and what I'd like to focus on for the balance of the time today is to see Jesus in the role of being the son of various individuals, holding various hats, I guess you could say. Jesus as the son of. And the first is Jesus was a son of David. Again, might seem obvious. We mentioned that in Matthew. That's how Matthew actually starts off his genealogy there. He's saying, Jesus Christ, the son of David. Now, this can seem like something that we are very comfortable with, but let us put ourselves back into the time of Judea. And you are there, you've come back from the exile, it's a couple hundred years after that. Guess what? Most everybody is a son of David. They're all there. They're of the tribe of Judah. A lot of people could lay claim to this. It wasn't just Jesus who could say this. I was like, oh, son of David. You're around the corner. Like, oh, you're also son of David. People knew their lineage. It wasn't just he was the only, the last. It was a family twig. No, it wasn't that. There were a lot of people who could lay claim to being a son of David. But what we see here, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because it brings out a bit of the weight of what this term, this name, son of David, really means. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Now we just read a little bit in Chronicles about God's promise to David as far as Solomon building the house, but here is God's covenant with David. Now this is, a lot of people will, I shouldn't say a lot of people. I have heard commentators discuss this promise, this covenant with David, between God and David, and they would like to point out that it is an unconditional covenant, which it is. But it is not a statement as a result of everything that David has done leading up to this. Okay? So, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 is where we'll start. God says, when your days are fulfilled, this is through the prophet Nathan, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before. Your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That's an amazing promise that God makes. And in part, Solomon fulfilled components of that, right? Components of it. But this is widely recognized, acknowledges, of the seed that was to come from David's loins. Now Jesus, when people are calling him the son of David, had this in mind, because the nation of Israel was looking for a Messiah. And as I mentioned last time, they knew he would be from the town of Bethlehem. So the Messiah is going to be coming from. Oh, he's from Bethlehem. He's from the house of bread. He's from the region where David shepherded. He's from this area. He's from the house of David. And they knew he was going to be coming from the house of David. It's interesting here because as the son of David, Jesus ended up not only as the physical offspring of David, but there's also a bit of continuity there. What was God's description for David? You are a man after my own heart. David, a man after my own heart, or a servant after my own heart. And what did Jesus end up doing? Took that to the nth degree, to its fullness. Jesus there was a offspring of the man who was a man after God's own heart. He was the fulfillment of this messianic prophecy, and people recognize that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Give you a couple examples of this. When people are talking to Jesus, they're not going like, oh, I recognize that your lineage goes back to David. That's not what they're doing when they say, son of David. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. She was requesting healing for her daughter, not because she's like, oh, I recognize you're from the house of David. No, it's because I recognize that you are the prophesied Messiah who is fulfilling what we read from 2 Samuel chapter 7. You are that seed that is coming. You know, there are many other places that we'll talk about that. I think we mentioned as well from Micah from the last time. But of that house, we know that it's going to be from that area, from that house. And she is recognizing and acknowledging his messianic title, not his physical genealogy. Another example, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30. Matthew 20. Verse 30. Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. Again, an acknowledgement of who he was. And this is again where I'll make the statement that the scribes, the Pharisees, and the leaders of the Jews were without excuse. They knew who he was. Lots of people knew who he was. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders just didn't want to admit it or submit to it. And so they deny, plead ignorance, right? But it was very clear to many. Matthew 21, verse 9, here, probably on the same page for you, says, the multitudes went out before, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is as he's coming into town on the donkey. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they knew what was being fulfilled. They knew who the individual was. And they are acknowledging not just the physical genealogy, but the physical genealogy was there. Go read Luke 3. Go read through Matthew. Just in case anybody wanted to say one way or the other. But he was very clearly of the family lineage of David, but also, most importantly for us, of the spiritual component, the messianic fulfillment of the son of David. Another thing that it meant as being a son of David is that Jesus was an heir to the physical rulership over the nation of Israel. So he had a claim to the throne. We watched this whenever Prince Charles, he's got the two boys, and is it going to be Harry or is it going to be William? Thank you. And then William's got a couple kids, and you're like, so who's the next one? You start playing this whole, what's the order? Who's in line? And as you go back, you can actually see this, where families will intermarry to bolster their position, or people will kill them so you can take over the position. All of these things, whether a cousin is close enough, and all of these rules for who gets succession, right? Well, Jesus has a claim to the line here. He has a claim to the throne physically. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Well, that you can have a physical claim to that. Again, the most important part is the spiritual side of things, as we've referenced here with those who were requesting healing, those who acknowledged his messiahship. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, we read, therefore God also has highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So there is an acknowledgement, there is an honoring, there is a recognition of the position. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, when he is the son of David, physical genealogy, boom, ticks that box as far as fulfilling that prophecy. But when he is son of David as the Messiah, fulfilling that prophecy, what that does then is it opens the door for others, all those who are in heaven and those on earth, to bow the knee in subjugation in recognition of his position. Another one that is brought out in Matthew chapter 1, if you would turn back there. The second thing in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he's the son of David. He's also the son of Abraham. He's also the son of Abraham. Kind of like with David, there were multiple other Jews who were sons of David. But you know what? Every Jew was a son of Abraham. So to sit there and say, oh, son of Abraham, again, we're not talking about a lineage thing. So unless you were a Gentile, you were brought in to the nation, they acknowledge that they weren't children of Abraham, but they were indeed, most other people there were indeed sons of Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Because we see here in being a son of Abraham, as Matthew brings out, we see a bit of continuity. This is like when you watch all the Star Wars trilogy, and you realize, oh, that came around full circle. When these writers will put in what they think are very witty connections from one to the other. And you're like, oh, they thought of that before they even wrote the whole series and before they started recording. And we see here, when Jesus is recognized and acknowledged as being a son of Abraham, well, let's go back to Genesis 22, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. Remember Abraham, he's there on the mountain with his son Isaac. He's about ready to slay him. He brought up the wood, but they did not have a lamb for the offering. He says, by myself, verse 16, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your... So that in his seed, Abraham's seed, all the nations of the world could be blessed. So you have a continuity of God wrapping all of that up in a nice, neat bow. It had to be someone descended from Abraham. But also, not only that, the initial promise of everything that God said he was going to give Abraham was made possible because Abraham's heart, right to the cusp of the sacrifice with Isaac. And God says, but I'm going to go all the way because I know that that's what it's going to cost for you to be able to have a relationship with me. And so that's what he and the Word, who became Jesus Christ, chose to do. Jesus is the completion of what we read here in Son, who is sacrificed, not withheld. Matthew chapter 3, also is the son of Abraham. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus was of this father of the faithful, not only in physical genealogy, but we see here also in deed and in thought. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, John the Baptist is out at the Jordan. He's baptizing, and others come up. Matthew chapter, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. He said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." I think back to the last message I gave when I was talking about, well, what if Joseph was a stonemason? When John the Baptist tells the Pharisees, well, if you think your out is going to be, well, we got Abraham as our father, we have no need to bear this fruit worthy repentance that you speak of, we're pretty good. He says, oh, God can raise up children from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Remember, we talked about the branch and the prophecy of the branch coming from the root of Jesse, right? So you got that good root stock. And he's telling the Pharisees, the axe is right now cutting away the garbage, the things that aren't producing fruit. And so we know that Jesus produced fruit of his father. Good. Actually say, not only am I of the lineage of Abraham, but I'm bearing the fruit that Abraham bore. That's how you can tell I'm of the same root stock. It's a pretty amazing thing to be able to say. And so we see here, again, not only, even though there are many others who could say that they were children of Abraham, physical lineage, what John is pointing out here, John the Baptist is pointing out here, is that they could not say the same thing with regard to their actions, with how they were behaving. And Jesus could. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. That prophecy back in Genesis 22, Abraham's seed, and through his seed all the nations of the world will be blessed. We see that come to bear here as Paul records in Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verse 16 and we'll jump down a little bit later in the chapter. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He's speaking to this exact promise that we read in Genesis 22. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say "and to seeds," plural, right? "As of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Jump down to verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This inclusivity of all those, if we are Christ, if we are baptized into Christ, we are then also Abraham's seed. Keep that in mind as we jump down to the next hat or the next title that Jesus held as the Son of. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. It's interesting when you look at Luke 3, let's go there, Luke chapter 3. His was a longer genealogy, a record of genealogy. He goes all the way back past Abraham to Adam to God. He goes all the way back to God. It's a very intriguing thing here that he records. And like, well, why would you do that? I mean, really, do you need to go back beyond Abraham? Because Abraham's the father of the faithful. He's really where it started. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He goes. I mean, that's really where this whole relationship thing started, right? Why go past that? Well, by going all the way back past him to Adam and to God, what we see here is continuity in the record of Luke. Because jump back to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, he's having the angel here is having a conversation. We know that to be Gabriel, is having a conversation with Mary. And she's like, okay, how can it be? How am I going to carry the child of God? Because I haven't known, how am I going to be pregnant? Because I haven't known a man. And we read in verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So we have through here, everybody can say, child of God. You know, because God made man. If you believe that God is the God who created the world and everything that is in it, you say God made man, therefore we are all children of God. Yep, you're a child, I'm a child. Okay, you see we've gone slightly more broad as we've gone through this look where you have Jesus Christ as the Son of David, Son of Abraham, and now we have him as the Son of God. Well, everybody can say that. Even the Gentiles can say that. The Son of God. But then what you have in the conversation that Luke recorded as far as the angel with Mary, no, not everybody can say that. It's a little bit different, right? It's a little bit of a different interaction there. Back in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, we see here, he starts off in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, he says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, parenthetical statement, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. So it's interesting that Luke records this because this tells us that in all the other interactions we're seeing with Jesus Christ throughout his life, people believe he's Joseph's son. So the whole thing like, well, who's his father? They all just thought that, as the Pharisees called him, a child of fornication, born of fornication, because, well, your parents couldn't wait. So everybody supposed he was Joseph's son just early, right? So you have, as recorded by Matthew, as we understand it to be, you have the lineage through Joseph. And then we have, as recorded in Luke, as we understand to be the lineage of Mary, because Luke knows this. He says, it's been revealed to me. I talked to eyewitnesses. I've got the recording here of the conversation between, you know, I talked to Zacchaeus, I talked to Elizabeth, I talked to Mary. Here it's recorded. You can see it. I'm recording this for you. This is him. And this is, I think, one of the reasons why Luke recorded all the way back to God after Adam, because God made him, and you have this beautiful continuity. God gives life through Adam, and in other places, Paul will write the first Adam, the first man Adam, and now we have the first man through Jesus Christ being able to be born into the Spirit because of the sacrifice that he gave. It's an amazing bit of continuity. John chapter 8, verse 37. I've alluded to this already when we were talking about John the Baptist speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. But in John chapter 8, verse 37, we see here, I'm going to read a fairly lengthy, and is that what exactly what John the Baptist, don't even think to go to the Abraham is our father argument. They said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You know, bear fruits worthy repentance is what John the Baptist told him. But now you seek to kill me, truth which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. He's saying, you're trying to kill me. Abraham didn't try to kill me. Yeah, this is hearkening back to him as the word, right? But you have, how did Abraham treat him? Abraham's like, oh, let me go kill the fatted calf. And let's have a meal. Let's have a conversation. 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand, able to listen to my word? You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Sin. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. He's drawing the distinction. You can say that you're of Abraham. You can say that you're of God. But if you're not doing the works of God or not doing the works of Abraham, you can't claim lineage. Again, consider what I started off with when I was talking about Jewish tradition. Physical lineage was everything. And Jesus is telling them, you can't play the game of physical lineage. Let's start talking about who you behave like. It's my whole argument. Everybody plays this game, and I've kind of joked with some people here because my daughter has red hair. And a lot of you don't know that my father had red hair. It's now white, right? And so it's like, well, whose daughter is she? Whose nose does she have? Whose hair does she have? We do this with people. You start like trying to do these attributes. What do they look like? How do they act? How do they behave? As parents be like, oh, I didn't teach them that, right? Not my child. We'll say it to our spouse. It must be yours, right? And we'll say these things about attributes that they have. And Jesus is saying, what is more important? Being able to do a list of genealogies? Or do you actually behave like your father? And so that's what he's going through here with them. Verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? This is interesting, because remember how I talked about when you were talking about Israel. You have where Jesus was born, Bethlehem, 5 miles north of Jerusalem, right? You have Nazareth up in Galilee, which is north of Samaria, where he was raised in the Galilean area off the Sea of Galilee. So they're saying, it's like essentially, they're telling him, you northerner, you're of Samaritan lineage, right? It's almost like they're like, well, we don't really know where you're from. They're really just trying to jab and grasp at any possible thing that they can to go after Jesus. He said, we're pretty sure you're a Samaritan with a demon. And Jesus answered, verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, are you not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? They said to him, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This really drives home the argument when we're talking about genealogy, when we're talking about whose father. He was a son of God, and this is the more full discourse. I don't know how long it's been since we took the time to just read that body of scripture. This is how we see that he is of the Father, right? We have the recording there in Luke, but he's like, I am doing the will of my Father. I'm doing the works of my Father. I am behaving and bearing fruits that my Father is desirous of having. He is my Father. And they just didn't get it. A fourth title that Jesus held, Jesus, the Son of Man. Obviously, there are far more titles than the four I'm going to go over today, but these are the four we're going to cover. So, Son of Man. This is actually the one that Jesus referred to himself most frequently. Over 100 times in the New Testament, he called himself Son of Man. Really interesting, especially given that Son of David was that of messianic lineage. Son of Abraham was that for all the Hebrews and those whom God was working with. Son of God there for his preeminence. Son of Man. It's very interesting. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 verse 5. Because it's interesting because Jesus embodied both the lineage of God and the lineage of man. We saw that in Luke chapter 3. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it's an interesting bit that we have recorded here. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab, the harlot, who was there at Jericho. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, a Moabitess. This is very intriguing because you can actually add to this Tamar, who was earlier, that's in verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. If you're like, oh, questionable people in Jesus' lineage, Tamar, she goes out, pretends she's a harlot so that she can not be passed by with her her father-in-law when she realizes that he thinks she's death to his boys. It's not his boys' fault. It must be this lady. She's the common denominator. And so he ignores Tamar. But Tamar goes out, plays the harlot, and you end up with Perez and Zerah. Rahab, she's from the city of Jericho. She's a Canaanite. How is she there? You know, the Gentile lineage. How is she in the genealogy of Jesus? Ruth was a Moabite. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Maybe you say, ah, well, but David was a man after God's own heart. Those other ones, you know. The Jews were so particular about who could be in the court. You had a whole court of the Gentiles. This is where they tried to get Paul. They said, you brought a Gentile past the court of the Gentiles into where the other people are going. We're going to kill you, Paul. That's why they tried to kill him. That's why he goes into prison. They were so particular about who was of Abraham, who was of David, who was of the various tribes. And yet here we have, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, we have a Canaanite, we got a Moabitess, we got a murderer, adulterer. Jesus is really, really embodying that concept of being of God and man. Philippians chapter 2, we see this kind of brought out in such a succinct way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We're reminded of exactly what the Word did in becoming man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was God, and he became man. That is an amazing sacrifice. Also that he could fulfill. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, another facet of having this title of being the Son of Man is what he shares here in Luke chapter 9, verse 58. Speaking of people, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The more I travel as I get older, take it for what it's worth, I like my bed. You go and you can sleep in a hotel and like, oh, this is a plush place. But it's not your bed, and your body tells you about it. When you get back home, you're like, oh, this is... So not have a place, not have a home, not have something, you know, foxes have their dens, birds have their nests. Jesus is saying, there isn't a place for me here. Which he needed to have that. He looked past that. That's how he was able to get through the crucifixion. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. And he took on and he went through the crucifixion. And he went through everything that he needed to do. It's like, if you have a place here, you know what? I can't wait till I get home. You're checking on this. You're thinking about what you're going to do at your home base. That's how our minds as humans work. And Jesus, there's no home for me. This is a statement of humility. There is no place for him. And as a human being, we understand the importance of having those anchoring components. Having a home, having a bed, having a spot that is ours. Right? And Jesus didn't have that. So as a man, he was able to understand those needs. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. The scribes are there as he's trying to, had a conversation with a paralytic lying on the bed. Jesus says, but that you may know. Actually, let's do verse 5 for context. It says, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So he says to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus says, you know, the Son of Man does not have a spot like the foxes or the birds. I don't have a spot to lay my head down. I don't have a spot that is mine, that is my home. If you recall, some of the disciples came in and said to him, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. He says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Is it not you who's here? It's like, so he wasn't identifying in the same fashion that we do. But what's it like to have nobody? What's it like to be by yourself? And so he says here, you, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and go to your house. That's such a beautiful statement. But also in that we get to see that the Son of Man, not only is there humility in how he views his role on the earth at that time, but he also has this wonderful ability. It's a statement of divinity there as a Son of Man, because he has the ability to forgive sins. That's a very powerful role as the Son of Man. Because Jesus was the son of all the right so-and-sos, he held the title, he held the position, and he had the lineage to back it up. And he needed all of that. And God set it all up in place in order that he would be able to fulfill all that we need him to do. It's our need. It's not his need. He didn't have the need. He has a desire. He has a desire for children. But all this is set up through the lineage of Jesus Christ. Again, I know we've read some of the things that Jesus Christ said and that he did, but all of this is set in place so that he can do these things before he ever even came onto the scene. Generations, 42 are recorded in Matthew. I didn't count the ones how many you have in I think it's 55 different individuals are recorded in Luke's account. Well, let's close over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. This wraps it all together, hopefully in a nice bow as to why this is important. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All this was set in place because this is what we need. We need to have the opportunity to come before God and say, I messed up. Please help me bear fruits worthy of repentance. Please help me bear fruits like my father Abraham. Please help me to be identified as one of your children, so that when people see my actions and they hear my words, they don't question whether or not I am of you. And thankfully, because we have Jesus who came as a Messiah, who came as a son of David, as the king, he is adding to his nation. He's adding to his people. And all those who are baptized through him can be heirs, joint heirs along with him. And we too can be children of so-and-so.